If you'll turn now in your Bibles to the book of Philippians and chapter 3. So what were you studying the past several weeks? All right. Did you learn anything? Pastor David said no. Well, you can share your notes with him after the service. I appreciate so much our pastors, and I appreciate Pastor David being so willing to preach and teach for you. It makes it so much easier to be able to go out of town knowing that you're in good hands. This morning, Philippians chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 20, 21, and the first verse of chapter 4, returning to our study in the book of Philippians. It's under the general idea of how to develop a Christian attitude toward life, but every once in a while I like to stop and have a theological reflection. That is something that comes out of the text that didn't really fit with what I was thinking about, but I'm trying to get it to fit, but it's something that I certainly see in the text, and I think that we need to talk about it, and so that's what we're doing this morning. Philippians 3, verse, we've already studied through the end of chapter 3, but I want to go back and look at these two verses in the first verse of chapter 4. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's pray. Father, again, we do turn to you and ask for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for that gift, the gift of your Scripture, the gift of your Spirit. And Lord Jesus, we do, as we have sung, pray that you would come and break through the night, the darkness that is within us, and to shine that light that is your very person, being able to see light in your light, to sense and feel and to know that light shining within us that is leading us to the truth, truly telling us who the Father is, what he is like, and what he thinks of us. We thank you for your love and care for your church and pray now that you would guide us in our study of your word. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Attitude is everything. Who you are, what you do, how you feel, what you put up with in life, attitude is everything. Paul is writing this letter to help us to develop a Christian attitude toward life. It's an attitude that is informed not by make-believe, but informed by God's truth and by reality. And it's an attitude that is fueled not by our own self-efforts, but by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Life doesn't always go the way that you want it to go, or that you expect that it should go. At every turn, there are surprises, and some of those that we really enjoy. We find pleasure in, but there's also disappointment, frustration, and pain. And Paul knows all about that. And so Paul has learned the secret of living through days like that, with those surprises of the joys and the pains. And he has learned that secret of developing a distinctively Christian attitude. He tells us in chapter 4, verse 11, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And Paul wants us to follow his example. Chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." One of the most important angles to this attitude is to have the perspective in life of seeing everything in terms of what we call the now and the not yet. That is to see certain things are true of us now. Some things are true of us here and now. Paul earlier said, "For to me to live is Christ." Some things are true, but they are not yet experienced. Paul goes on to say, "To die is gain." He's thinking of this now and not yet. When you and I only think of the now, it can be pretty discouraging. Hopefully there's some good things that you see as you look at your own Christian life and your Christian faith and you think of who Christ is and who you are in Christ, but it can become a very discouraging thing. Is this as good as it gets? The Bible says that I've been raised up with Christ into the heavenly places, but is this as good as it's going to get? Is this all there is to our new life in Christ, to be raised up with Christ in the heavenlies? But to be honest, sometimes it feels more like hell. Life is hard, and it's painful. When you and I only think of the not yet, it again can be discouraging. The prayer that was most often heard on the lips of John Calvin was, "How long, O Lord?" It's that sense of believing the good things that God has for us in heaven, but when am I going to get there? When am I going to get to experience that? Now and not yet. A Christian attitude must keep both perspectives in mind. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul is reminding you and me that we are living in the now. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's a statement about present reality for you and for me as Christians. It's something that's true of us here and now. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of that heavenly kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven. Something far beyond this fallen world has captured Paul's mind and heart. It's as though a wind from that faraway country has blown down and into the apartment, the prison cell where Paul is living, and he's able to sense something of it. As he writes these words, "Our citizenship is in heaven." He's sitting there all locked up, a prisoner in Rome, but he's looking down at his passport that clearly says he's a citizen of another country, of heaven. His home is far away, where the risen Christ is, at the right hand of God. Home, where the Lamb is on the throne. And the Good Shepherd guides his sheep to the springs of living water. Home, where God himself wipes away every tear from our eyes, where death is no more, where there is no more mourning or crying or pain. Home, where Christ himself is making all things new. It's what the Bible calls heaven. He says our citizenship is in heaven. He's talking about us. As Christians, you and I are very different people from the people that generally live around us in the world. And Paul has just described those people whose citizenship is down here. If you back up to verse 18, he says, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." And he describes them, verse 19, "Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on what? Earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven." That's the contrast he's drawing. Those people put their minds on earthly things, but us, we're different. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so we seek the things above. We set our minds on the things above where Christ is. He says our citizenship is in heaven. Our identity, our allegiance, who we are, where we belong, to whom we belong. Peter says, think about it this way, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people who are God's very own possession. That's who we are, citizens of heaven. We belong to God. We are his people. And this is not something that we have to earn or work for or try to make happen to become a citizen. We are citizens of heaven by birth. Again, Peter says, think about it this way, according to God's great mercy, he has caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain this inheritance that is even now being kept and reserved in heaven, which is where our citizenship is. We are citizens by birth. No matter how good your French is, you're not a citizen of France. No matter how much you like pizza and pasta, you are not a citizen of Italy. The general rule is you are a citizen of the land, the country, where you trace your birth. As Christians, you and I are born from above, born of the Spirit, born again into the kingdom of God. God graciously grants to us this citizenship. It's not something that we have to go out and try to earn, to merit. No matter how much you act like you're from France or Italy, you're not going to earn citizenship in those countries. Generally, it comes from being born. Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. Again, it's a present reality. This is something that is true of us now. No matter where you are and what you do, where you go, what happens to you, your citizenship doesn't change. You can always look down at your passport and see where it says Kingdom of Heaven. And you know that that's who you are and that's where you belong. It's a present reality. And that's what it means to live by faith. Each day, here and now, you keep your eye on your travel documents. You keep your eye on your passport, on your birth certificate, on the Bible that says who you really are and to whom you belong and where home is. You are a citizen of heaven. But then Paul goes on to remind us that we are also living in the not yet. You know, our life is a life of faith, what is true of us right now, but it's also a life of hope where we look forward to what is just as true, but we simply haven't experienced it yet. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And so living in the not yet means that we're waiting. We're waiting. Some things are true of us now, but we're still waiting. From it, heaven, we are waiting. We await. We know some wonderful things are true of us here and now, but the best is yet to come, and we're waiting on it. We are waiting for someone. We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess this every time we confess the Apostles' Creed. This is why I put it in that awkward place in the service, so that you'd have it in your mind as we come to study God's Word. We confess this every time we confess our faith. He shall come to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. He shall come. I mean, those should be encouraging words. Not, well, I hope he doesn't come today because I've got something planned for this afternoon. You know, or I haven't really gotten out to do the things that I want to do. But if you stop and think about it and put it in the context of all of human history, he shall come. These are encouraging words. They should encourage you. He shall come to judge. One day Christ will come back and he will set everything right. He will judge. He will say, this is right, this is wrong, this is true, this is not true. He will show everything to be what it really is. Here and now we live in a world of fake news, deception, the media putting a spin on things, false accusations, confused memories, made up stories in order to advance a political agenda, denying accusations that actually have some basis in reality. It's he said, she said. Lying to cover up the facts. Alternative narratives is what it's called now. You know, there's the truth, but then there's an alternative narrative. Rewriting history. Conspiracy theories. Only showing part of the picture in order to distort the message. One day Jesus Christ is going to come back and turn on the light and show every lie to be what it is. Everything will be clear. Everyone will be forced to say, yes, that's the true narrative. That's the way things really happened. Not the lies that everybody tried to use to put a spin on things. Jesus Christ will set the record straight. He will judge between right and wrong, and everyone will see it. Christ is coming, and on that day, the truth will be fully known. But Paul says we are waiting for this someone to do something wonderful for us. Yes, he will come to judge the world, but he also comes as our Savior, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. He will do something for us personally. And again, we confess this every time we recite the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the resurrection of the body. Here and now, Paul says our bodies are lowly. They're humble, frail, fragile, mortal. They're subject to wear and tear, pain and death. Not yet our bodies will be gloriously transformed. They will be, but that's still something that's a part of the not yet. As certain as Jesus himself has been raised bodily from the dead. Well, I don't necessarily want this body back. I want to get rid of it. It just shows how short-sighted we are when we think about the power of God and the goodness of God. Jesus got his body back, right? He was raised bodily, and he lives in that body today. I don't understand how all that's going to work, but whatever it is, it's going to be beyond what we think of as wonderful or great. A resurrection body. When is this going to happen? When he returns. How is it going to happen? Paul says, by the power that enables Jesus Christ to subject all things to himself. The same resurrection power that brought Jesus Christ back from the dead is the power that is going to raise your body back from the dead, whatever happened to it, and to transform it so that it's just like the body that Jesus has. Paul says it will be transformed. The Apostle John says that we will be like Christ. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 2. John is thinking about the now and the not yet. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And again, I don't know how that works. Just seeing Jesus as he is and somehow we're transformed, but I take God's word for it. There's something about that, being able to be in the presence of Jesus, to see him and not be consumed, but rather embraced in love, to find that my body is being transformed to be like his. This is not just getting your soul saved. This is not just your spirit flying out of your body at death and thinking, well, that's the end of story. Got everything that God wanted for me. No. We shall be like him. I believe in the resurrection of the body. God raising the body out of the grave, transforming it so that it's just like the indestructible body of the risen Christ, changed and equipped for new life, a new heavens and a new earth. The great hope of the Christian has always been the resurrection of the body. That benediction that Paul gives to the Thessalonians, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. I've mentioned this before, but Jeffrey Gibbs, who is New Testament professor at Concordia Seminary, Lutheran Seminary in St. Louis, has given instructions to his family for his gravestone, what he wants inscribed on his tombstone. This is only a temporary setback. You get it, right? This looks bad right now because here's a loved one who has died. But this is only a temporary setback. Now what you see is the dead body of a child of God being placed in a grave. Not yet do you see the transformation that's going to take place with the resurrection of that body, when Christ returns and Christ appears and embraces that body of the believer to bring about that next phrase in the Apostles' Creed, the life everlasting. Now we are citizens of heaven. Not yet are we changed into his glorious image. So how should we now live? Just a couple of thoughts. What kind of life should you and I expect? Paul says it in verse 1 of chapter 4. The chapter division is a bit unfortunate here. But he immediately says, after talking about our citizenship and our transformation, he says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Hold fast. Stand firm. Stay true to Christ your Savior. You are a citizen of heaven. Believe that and then act like it. Stand firm. And just three thoughts about what this involves. Our living in the now and the not yet will certainly be a life of confident assurance. To be assured of who we are and to whom we belong. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's who we are today. We know all too well that we're not in heaven yet, but it's still our identity. This is our allegiance. That we are citizens of heaven. Citizens by birth, born again, born from above, born into the kingdom of heaven. Your passport, the Bible, says that's who you are. And so you look at that every day. It identifies you as a citizen of heaven with all of the rights and privileges that come with that citizenship. Live every day with that confident assurance of who you are. Secondly, our living in the now and the not yet will be a life of confident joy. I mean, some wonderful things are true of us here and now, but it's just going to get better. It is going to get better. We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming, who will come and will transform everything. That certainly means that the judging the living and the dead to set things right and to set the record straight. How can you not rejoice that that's going to happen one day? Everyone's going to know the truth. And then the resurrection of the body, to be transformed and changed into the women and men that God created us to be and that Jesus redeemed us to be. Recreated so that everything about you works right. You got something that doesn't work right? Is there something wrong with your body, with your spirit, with your soul? No sin to drag us down. No death, no pain, no tears. No fear, no anxieties, no worries, no fever, no flu, no pneumonia, no gout, no cancer, no besetting sins, no more frustrating failures at trying to do God's will. Psalm 16, David put it this way, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." How can you not rejoice when you think about the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting? And then finally, our living in the now and the not yet is going to be a life of confident activity. Isn't that what we see Paul doing? Paul hasn't closed up shop. Where is he? He's in jail. He's a prisoner in Rome. He's locked up. He's been falsely accused. His freedoms have been taken away. His dreams and ambitions have met with disappointment. But he doesn't just sit there and do nothing. For one thing, we know he's writing a letter. He's writing this letter. He writes other letters. He's writing letters. He's thinking about other people. He wants to help them. He's sharing the gospel. We know from the end of the book of Acts that he's sharing the gospel with Jewish leaders who come and ask him questions. Why are you here? You know, why are these accusations made against you? Again, we know that he's got friends who are coming and visiting with him, and he's conducting Bible studies. He's helping them to understand the faith. We know that he's bearing witness to every soldier and guard who takes a turn for 2 years to come in and watch that he doesn't escape. And what is he talking about to those soldiers? I mean, certainly about Christ, about their sin. But if you read Ephesians and Colossians, you know that he's also helping those soldiers to understand how to have a good marriage. He's talking about marriage. He's talking about parents and children. He's talking about how you do your job. He's telling the soldiers how to do your job. You left me unlocked here. Watch what you're doing. Work, you know, as unto the Lord. You know, you've got to work for your employer and do a good job. Don't just do it to please men. He's doing all of that because he wants to show them the beauty of the scriptures and the truth of God, and he wants to draw them into the kingdom. But he's not just sitting there. He's living in the now and the not yet, engaging his neighbors for the good of the kingdom. He is living out what he wrote in chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And he wants us to live out the same. Therefore, my brothers and sisters whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord. Stay active. Keep working, but stand firm in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we again come and confess that life is such a struggle, that there are so many things that we're confused about and we make such a mess of things. What often aggravates us is we know better. We know the truth, yet we find ourselves unable to do it. And so what a joy it is to be able to come and thank you that you have done everything for us, by uniting us to your Son, Jesus Christ, loving us so much that you sent Christ into this world to die for us, to satisfy your own sense of justice and anger against sin, but then to show your great love for us by having Christ come, stepping down deep into our flesh, becoming like us, becoming one of us, dying in our place, that our sins may be taken off of us, and placed on him, and his righteousness taken off and placed upon us. So that with John we can say, now we are children of God. And yet we recognize that we are not yet what we will be. Help us as your sons and daughters to live in the light of the now and the not yet, to put off and to avoid that sense of frustration and disappointment, but rather to see ourselves by faith and to see ourselves remaining active in a life of service and obedience. Use your word and send your spirit in order to accomplish this. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.